Hello, please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We've been a long time out of Romans. Back time to go back and start looking at some passages again, just renewing our thoughts. This is not the message you heard before in Romans 6. And it's actually intended, I think, for somebody who's not a believer, or for people who are interested in people who are not believers. What has to happen? What has to happen in their hearts and lives? Let me start with a question. How many of you know the name? How many of you know Mike Johnson? Speaker of the House. Mike Johnson. Oh, okay. How many of you know Jesus Christ? Okay, now question. Is your knowing Mike Johnson and your knowing Jesus Christ different? And how is it different? You see, there is a very distinct and very important difference. Whether or not you know the Speaker of the United States House does not really matter in terms of, you know, what's going to happen necessarily. But knowing Jesus Christ will determine how a person lives now while they're on the earth. Would you agree? And it would also affect where they're going to spend eternity. So I would say, beware. A person could actually know all about Jesus and still not truly know Jesus. They could feel like they know Jesus because they know so much about him. But we know there's more than that, right? There's more than just knowing about Jesus. The devils know a great deal about Jesus, the demons. The Bible tells us that. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29, the devil's voice from the demon-possessed man at Gadara, which we spoke about recently, said this, "And behold, they cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?'" They know Jesus is the Son of God. "Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Spoken from the mouth of a demon. And then the voice from the demon in the man in the synagogue, we hear saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Mark's account, Mark accounts Christ's ministry by the sea, where we hear, "An unclean spirit, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, 'Thou art the Son of God.'" The woman possessed by an evil spirit of divination, she could tell the future and give people understanding about what was going to happen. She was at Philippi. Paul said, The same woman followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." So all of that to say that demons know God, but they're not saved. James tells us, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe, and they tremble." They tremble. James 2:19. If you want to know God now and be with him forever, then you're going to have to know Jesus Christ in a way other than these devils. You're going to have to know more of Jesus Christ than these devils do. But they're demons. They're supernatural spirit beings. What about a man? How about Judas Iscariot? Judas Iscariot knew about Jesus. You want to look at Mark, all of the verses here that I want to share with you are in the book of Mark. You can keep your place in Romans. We'll be there in just a second. In Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 and verse 19. Mark 3:19. It says there, that Judas is one of the 12 disciples, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into an house. Do you think there's a man alive who would have said Jesus did not know, or that Judas did not know the Lord Jesus when he was one of the disciples? Probably nobody would have guessed that. Look at Mark 3:29. Mark 3:29. He heard Jesus teach about attributing the works of the Holy Spirit to the devils. So he'd heard the Lord teach about demons and the Holy Spirit. He said in verse 29, "But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." And then over in Mark chapter 4, we won't read this, but let me just remind you that it's the sower and the soils here. And Judas was there when the Lord taught this parable. He talked about the wayside heart that's not prepared. It'll receive the seed and then it'll sort of give it up. It won't recognize the truth. There's the stony heart that can't bear the afflictions and the persecutions. And its seed will not grow deep, and the seed will not grow there. It'll spring up, but then die. The thorny heart, overcome by the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches and the lust for things, all of this. And the seed, of course, doesn't grow. So soils that the seed will not grow in. And then there's the good soil. It takes root, it grows up, and it produces fruit. Judas was there when Jesus cast the legion of demons out of the maniac at Gadara, which we already mentioned. Look at chapter 5 and verse 7. Chapter 5 and verse 7, "And cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." So the demon didn't know Jesus Christ. Do you think that sort of rattled Judas a little bit, maybe? In chapter 5 and verse 33, Judas saw the woman healed of the issue of blood by simply touching the garment of Jesus. 5:33, "But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth, that she had touched him." And then in chapter 6 and verse 43, Judas helped to pass out the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And then what? In verse 43, they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of fishes. We know that Judas traveled with Jesus for 3.5 years. Judas saw him do things that only God could do. Judas knew that he was the Messiah. Judas knew that he was the Son of God because of all that he had seen. But Judas was a tool in the hands of Satan. How can somebody be so close to Jesus Christ and not be saved? The Bible says in Luke 22:3, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12." And John 13:2 says, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." When Satan was through with Judas, what happened? It tells us over in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 3, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." He killed himself. So if you want to know God now, and if you want to be with Him forever, you will have to know Christ in a way other than the way Judas knew Him. Our Lord said, and sometimes our men at our prayer time will one of us will mention this verse. It's sort of a scary thought. It says in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful things?" And the Lord's going to have to just tell them to depart. He never knew them. So what does it mean? What is the difference between knowing Mike Johnson and knowing Jesus Christ? What does it mean to know Christ, to be saved? Now, I say this for your benefit, maybe, but for all of our benefit in terms of telling other people about Christ. Something's got to happen. Something supernatural has to happen. Knowing Christ means that you have been placed in a personal, intimate, supernatural relationship with God and His Christ, His Son, Jesus Christ. Nowhere is the idea more explicitly expressed than in Romans chapter 6. And so let's go there. We'll let that be our text for right now. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, to know Him. It says in verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into His death?" Now, in spite of the fact that in a lot of churches you hear them talk about water baptism right here in Romans chapter 6, I don't think this is talking about water baptism, because we were not baptized into Christ when we got baptized in the baptismal pool. There's a different understanding. Baptism is a word that's used in a variety of ways in the New Testament. And a number of different words, different forms of the word are here and translated different aspects of baptism. But we're going to look at two Greek words. We're just going to mention them, actually. The first one is the verb, baptizo. That's got a really broad meaning. It's the verb. It means to dip something continually. It's a ceremonially washing of something. To immerse, like people, to baptize, baptizo. That's the verb for it. This word here in chapter 3 is baptisma. It's a noun. It means, it refers to the overwhelming afflictions and judgments of Israel when they were in the wilderness. That's the kind of word. They were baptized into that. It refers to John's baptism, the baptism unto repentance. It's the act of baptizing, submersing something. But it's the noun form, Christian baptism. And here in Romans chapter 3, baptisma is the Greek word that refers to our being supernaturally immersed into what? Into Jesus, into our Lord Jesus Christ. So as God sees it, it's an event. When somebody gets saved, we don't see anything happen. They don't change colors. They don't do anything particularly, except maybe praise the Lord a little bit. But when God sees it, He sees the supernatural event that takes place when they're immersed into Christ. When a person accepts the Lord as Savior, the Holy Spirit of God baptizes them into the body of Christ. It makes His death my death. It makes His burial my burial. Makes His resurrection my resurrection. And that's why God can look at me as if I were already dead. I sinned a lot, but I'm already dead because Christ's death became my death in His burial and His resurrection. And that's me in Christ. The Bible uses that, doesn't it? A lot. I want us to kind of expand on this a little bit right here in Romans chapter 6. We're going to read a little bit more. We'll read verse 3 again and then just continue a ways. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, talking about the resurrection here. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's another verse over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can just listen if you'd like. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, it says. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. So we're baptized into one body, it says. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So in the spiritual realm, we have become identified with Christ because of the work of the Holy Spirit. We have been baptized into Christ, identified with Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Preposition's important. The Indians, the American Indians, would sometimes mingle their blood with a brother and call him a blood brother. They would cut their finger or their hand or their wrists, and they would put their wrists and the blood would mingle. And it was sort of a little ceremony to show a oneness, a unity among them, sometimes even from various tribes, one tribe to another. The act was just to identify them as blood brothers. We identify with the Lord Jesus Christ because we've been baptized into Christ. Not water baptism, but the Spirit of God baptizes us into the body of Christ. And Paul refers to us often in the New Testament as being in Christ. When a person gets saved, that has happened in the spiritual realm. Secondly, let's look at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. Matthew 3, 11. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not to be confused with the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And both of them happen at the same time when we accept Christ as our Savior. Look at verse 11 of chapter 3, Matthew 3, 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you, what's the preposition? With the Holy Ghost and with fire. So at salvation, a believer is baptized with the Holy Spirit of God, meaning that the Holy Spirit encircles and indwells and permeates and saturates his being. He actually comes and lives inside of us. That happens when somebody gets saved. If you're a Christian, that happened when you accepted the Lord. The Spirit of God came to live in you. Do you know him? Do you recognize him? Does he teach you things? Does he whisper in your ear, you ought not do that, or you ought to go do this? The Spirit of God. We ought to know the Spirit of God. We ought to know God with us in the Spirit who lives in our hearts. Here's how it happened when you got saved. It says in Acts chapter 2, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit of God gave them utterance. He gave them the gift of tongues. They could speak in tongues, a language they never studied. There are other gifts as well. Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 talk about those gifts. And they're variations of each of the gifts. You're gifted. The Spirit of God came to you and he gifted you. He permeated you. He indwells you. He seals you. So this is sort of like if If baptism of the Holy Spirit puts me in Christ, then the baptism with the Holy Spirit put Christ in me. I in him and him in me. That is salvation. The work of the Holy Spirit. I in Christ, you in Christ, and Christ in you. All of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says over in Acts chapter 11, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. The indwelling Holy Spirit. If we really believe that God is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit, then wherever we are, there's holy ground there. Do you understand? God is with us. We're in the presence. We live in the presence of God, and God lives in our very hearts. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So the indwelling Holy Spirit becomes the surety, if you will, that we truly do know Christ. I know Jesus Christ because I know God. I talk to God, and he speaks to me. Not audibly, but nonetheless, he speaks to me. He gives me understanding of things. How about you? Me in Christ and Christ in me. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." And now he, the Holy Spirit of God, indwells us. He enables us to serve. He enables us. He empowers us to do the work of the ministry of Christ here on earth. The Bible said in Acts, to those who would experience his first coming and indwelling, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Acts 1:8. 1 John, way back in the epistles, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." There's this anointing, this possession of each of us by God, God the Spirit. So salvation is me in Christ and Christ in me. Salvation is you in Christ and Christ in you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And to those that we would minister to, we need to understand it's not just giving some verbal assent to Jesus Christ. It's not just agreeing that he was the Son of God. It's not just agreeing that he died on the cross. It is putting our confidence, our faith and confidence, our trust in him to provide forgiveness and reconciliation to the Father. To forsake our sins, to repent of our sins and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord. To let God be God. And for me to be his servant. There have to be some reckoning with God for a person to be saved. And the very moment they believe, the work of the Spirit of God takes place, placing them in that special group, sanctifying them, setting them apart unto God in Christ. And at the same time, permeating and indwelling them and gifting them to do the work of Christ. Because he's Lord, and now we're listening. Lord, what would you have us do? When's the last time you asked the Lord, "Lord, what would you have me do today? Show me what to do. Give me an opportunity, Lord. I'm going to be ready. Tracts in hand. I know what I need to say. You give me an opportunity, Lord, and I'm ready to take it when you get up in the morning." It's all about Jesus. It's not about me or you. It's all about letting Him be the Lord. But we must remember that knowing about Christ is not enough. The devils and his demons know Christ. They know Christ. They were there since the beginning of creation. They know that He is the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, but they're going to burn forever in the lake of fire. Judas Iscariot knew Him well. Knew Him well. He understood that Jesus was the very God and the pure, true Messiah of God, the promised Messiah. But the Lord called Judas the son of perdition. So close, and yet truly miles away from the right understanding. Good men from all ages have known about the Lord, but didn't know Him. Everybody here this evening knows about God, knows about Jesus Christ. But to really know Christ personally, intimately, requires two things. It requires the baptizing of us into Him by the Holy Spirit. We don't make that happen, but we believe. We set things in motion by our faith. His death becomes our death, His burial our burial, and His resurrection and resurrected life becomes our resurrected life. We have to, secondly, be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. He enables us. He empowers us to do the work of the ministry of Christ right now on this earth. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Him personally, experientially, intimately, supernaturally? Is Christ, are you in Christ? And is Christ in you? Now, good for us to think that way, I think, sometimes. But especially good for us if we're going to win somebody to the Lord. That we understand when somebody gets saved, something happens. In God's realm, in the spirit realm, something happens. And it'll be evident in the life of a believer because now they're in Christ. And Christ is in them and at work. At work to do what? To make us more like Him. To sanctify us. To make us start to grow up in our faith. And give us something to do for His glory that will matter forever. I hope you'll give it some thought. For yourself and for those that you're ministering to. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this very simple message. Lord, we understand that knowing about Jesus is not enough. We talk to people all the time, Lord. Every Tuesday, our day is filled with talking to people who know about Christ. And Lord, there's no evidence that they truly know Him personally, intimately. I pray, dear God, that You would help us to have good understanding. Help us to have understanding about what they need to do so that Your Spirit will do His work of regeneration. We praise You for what You'll accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen.